When Jesus came to Bethlehem, he inhabited a body prepared for him by God, a body that could tire and hurt and hunger and bleed and die. The song that the contemporary praise group sang included this line, that Jesus came from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment, but first we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
As most of you know, I set myself to study the book of Hebrews for my Christmas sermons this year, and this will be the last Christmas sermon from Hebrews, though it is certainly not the last passage from the book of Hebrews that could be applied to Christmas. And I'm always amazed at how God has placed the essence of all the important points throughout the Bible. Jim read for you from the 10th chapter, first 7 verses of Hebrews. And I'm going to do 4 things this morning. The first is I'm going to address what is a technical problem in the text. And I thought about this because there arise sometimes technical problems that people who want to criticize the Bible will leap on. And in this case, if I didn't tell you, you would probably never know that there was such a problem. And I considered whether or not just to let it lie. And in the end, I always want to address everything that I can in the text. And sometimes I encounter people who don't have the kind of faith in the Bible that I do and who raise objections. But I think we should always be able to provide an answer. So here is the technical problem. As Jim read the text, speaking of Christ coming into the earth, he says, God has prepared a body for me. And that is in the midst of a big quotation from Psalm number 40. The writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 40 when he says, Thou hast prepared a body for me. But if you read Psalm number 40, you'll see that the rest of the quotation is pretty much right. But when it gets to that point about thou hast prepared a body for me, in Psalm 40, what it actually says is, thou hast opened my ears. So the two phrases seem very different. Did the author of Hebrews just get it wrong? Is our trust in the Bible misplaced? Do they make that kind of mistakes? And the short answer is no. It is not a mistake. And I believe that I can explain to you how this happened. If this whole technical thing is not your cup of tea, and this just bores you to tears, I will let you know when I'm done, so that you can start paying attention again as we move forward. The first thing you should know is that in those ancient times, there were two versions of the Old Testament. One is called the Masoretic text, and you don't have to remember that, but it was written in Hebrew. And the other, following Alexander the Great's conquest, when the whole world became unified around the Greek language, is called the Septuagint, and it is written in Greek. They have translated the Old Hebrew Old Testament into Greek for a Greek-speaking, Greek-reading world. So you have both of these things. Masoretic text, when you translate the Hebrew, you get, thou hast opened my ears. But the Septuagint, when you translate from the Greek, you get, a body thou hast prepared for me. And the problem is compounded for us a little bit in that the writer of Hebrews and almost all other New Testament writers, when they quote from the Old Testament, quote from that Greek version because they were living in that Greek-speaking world. But the Old Testament that you have back here on the left side of your Bibles is rendered from that old Hebrew version. And so you have the disagreements. Thou hast opened my ears, or thou hast prepared for me a body. It goes back to the two versions of the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews quotes the one and not the other. Understanding the nature of the problem, let me tell you, they do mean exactly the same thing. And you can take this with just this much salt, because I am not a Hebrew scholar. I took a year of Hebrew in seminary. I learned to read it somewhere about the level of see, Dick, run. Run, Dick, run. Run, run, run. That's about how good I am at Hebrew. Part of the reason is that I think if I ever meet somebody from Mars, the language that they speak will probably be very similar to Hebrew. Hebrew is alien to our Western way of thought. And every idiom in Hebrew, and this opening ears thing is one of their idioms, has at least two, sometimes three, associated meanings to it. The people of the time would have completely understood that, just as we understand English idiom. But we do not understand this about old Hebrew idiom. But let me give you just a literal translation of what it says. If you just take the literal translation of what it says in the Hebrew for that sentence, it is this. Thou hast dug, D-U-G, thou hast dug ears for me. That clears it right up, right? Thou hast dug ears for me. This was a Hebrew idiom, a popular saying. It had at least these two levels of meaning. The one was that you cleaned out a person's ears so that they could hear right what you were saying, because we don't always hear right what people are saying, but we want to hear right what God is saying to us and what He requires of us. I think back to my childhood, I can tell you that I learned to wash my ears at a fairly young age, because if I didn't do it, Dad would do it. And if Dad did it, it hurt. When he wrapped that washcloth around the tip of his index finger and started in on my ears, it felt like somebody was using a shovel to clean them out. I think Dad's philosophy was, when it starts to bleed, it's clean. And he would scrub until I thought I couldn't stand it anymore. Digging ears to open them so that you can hear right. Because sometimes what we are hearing is not what people are saying. Michael and I experience this all the time. Just this past week, Michael was trying to ask me questions about Christmas presents. The problem is that she was asking me questions about the gift exchange at the Rotary Christmas party without saying those words. And I thought she was asking me questions about our family gift exchange. And so the information that I gave her was wildly inaccurate. And she asked again to make sure, and I gave her the same information, because she was still talking about A and I was still talking about B. And when she got home and showed me what she had done, and I said, "What's this for?" "Well, you told me." "Well, I did not." You see, we weren't talking about the same thing. She was saying this, but somebody needed to take a shovel to my ears, or possibly just my head, so that I could hear right what she was saying. This is one face of the idiom for "thou hast dug ears for me." The second, and what would have been equally well understood by the people who heard that at the time, referred to the practice under the Jubilee system when a person signed themselves up to be a servant for 7 years so as to pay off debts. The one who was to be their master for that time would take an awl, what you and I would call an ice pick, and they would bore a hole in their ear. And they would put a ring in the new servant's ear. And the ring, until it came out, stood as the mark of their servitude. And the second level of meaning was this: You have marked me as a servant to do your will. And you have opened my ears so that I may correctly hear your will. Both of these things are implied in thou hast opened my ears. Caleb and Janae are back with us today. Many of you were present when Caleb and Janae got married just this last weekend, and that was a joyous occasion for us all. And they're a weekend now. Hope it's still going well. Good. Okay. During the ceremony, they put rings on each other's fingers. How many of you think that they were just marrying each other's finger? That would be silly, wouldn't it? The ring goes on the finger, but you're marrying the whole person. The ring goes in the ear, but you are not just master of the ear. You are master of the whole person. And for this time, their body is dedicated to doing your will. One more thing about this expression in the old Hebrew scriptures. It rhymed. No surprise. It was a psalm. And so it rhymed. So when they translated it to Greek, instead of translating word for word, they translated idea for idea and went to, thou hast prepared a body for me. And it rhymed again in Greek. And it comes down to what it says in verse 7 of Hebrews 10. Both parts of the idiom come down to what it says in verse 7 of Hebrews 10. To do thy will, O God. The preparation was made so that the servant would be equipped and ready to do the will of God. This is what you should understand. Okay, if the technical thing wasn't your cup of tea, you can wake back up now. I'm done with that. And Jake is like, okay, waking up. Now, let me set the context of the psalm. Now, the technical question is out of the way. In the psalm, it is written after David got back on the throne following the revolt of his son, Absalom. And it was a sad, sad chapter in David's life. And David knew exactly why Absalom had gone so wrong, because David was such a lousy father. And this is honest and clear for anyone who reads that portion of David's life. He was on many fronts a good king, but he was a rotten father. And his son Absalom went terribly wrong and revolted against David and started a war to try to seize the kingdom from his father's hands. And David did not wish to fight his son, and he fled Jerusalem and left the throne. But David was not just king of a nation. David was the present bearer of the covenant God made with Abraham. David was of the tribe of Judah, fulfilling the prophecies made for that tribe by Israel when he spoke over his sons before he died. David is moving history forward to the point where the final fulfillment of all these covenants comes in Jesus Christ. It is not a simple thing. David can't just shrug his shoulders and say, well, I don't want to fight against my son, so I give it all up. Because the covenant must move forward. But the covenant is apparently momentarily foiled by the outcome of David's sins and shortcomings. And Absalom is killed. And David's grief is sharp and acute. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would that I had been slain and you lived. that it was necessary for the Son to die, that the covenant might move forward. I want you to remember this. It was necessary for the Son to die, that the covenant might move forward. And David comes back to the throne, cognizant of his own shortcomings that led to all the distress, and with a deeper understanding and appreciation of his place before God, prepared through heartache and tragedy to do the will of his master. In this, David speaks of himself when he says, "Thou hast dug ears for me," and he felt it. But he hears God aright now, and he knows that the sacrifices that he had made of sheep and goats and cows and such that he had provided for all the temple service as king, all that was not really what God was interested in. There was something more, something higher, something better and more effective. And he speaks of these things, and he speaks of them in such an odd and unique way that the rabbi said, David is not only speaking of himself, he is speaking of the coming Messiah. And so he was. And the author of Hebrews brings that forward to the New Testament. No, God was not satisfied, he acknowledges, with the blood of bulls and sheep and goats. Someone else had to come into the world to accomplish his perfect will. And for that someone, a body, God has prepared. Which brings me to the third thing to do. The core of the Christmas message is this: God prepared a body for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ took on that body. The book of Philippians amplifies this message when it says that Jesus had equality with God, but he did not regard that equality as a thing to be grasped, but surrendered it, emptying himself, taking on the form of a servant, being found in flesh, and humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. When Jesus came to Bethlehem, he inhabited a body prepared for him by God, a body that could tire and hurt and hunger and bleed and die. The song that the contemporary praise group sang included this line, that Jesus came from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. And he took on that body which God had prepared for him, so that the price for our sins could be paid. So that he in his own person could do what the blood of livestock could never have accomplished in a million years. That blood essentially only reminded us of our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ truly washes away our sin, but first He had to have blood. And that blood had to be shed. First He had to have flesh, and that flesh had to be broken. This is the miracle of Christmas. That the Son of God took on the body prepared for Him to do the final and full will of God and to bring grace to be applied to our sins. God, forgive us when we forget among the glitter and the tinsel what it was really about. Fourth and last thing I want to do, and here perhaps I go a little bit beyond the thought of the author of Hebrews, but I believe what I say. Several of the writers of Scripture made this point, that God knew them before they were born, that God shaped them in their mother's wombs, that God set them apart for service before they drew their first breath in this earthly body. And I wish to make this point. God has prepared bodies for us. And this is true on two levels. But on both levels, that body is designed to do His will. Prepared to accomplish His purposes. On the first level, there is this body that each of us inhabits right now. This body was prepared for us by God. And it was prepared for us so that the breath of these lungs might serve Him, so that the craft of these hands might fulfill His purposes, so that the potential mileage stored in these feet might lead where He would have us to go, so that the strength of this arm would be His to use, so that the words of this mouth and the meditations of this heart would be pleasing unto Him and accomplish His will. For this, you and I were designed. As the book of Ecclesiastes has it, obey the will of God, for this is the whole purpose of every man. And the time is short. I don't know how much money everybody or anybody has, but I want you to imagine something with me for just a moment. I give you $100. Everybody says, well, I like imagining this. We'll line up as soon as church. I give you $100. But that is the last money you will ever receive from any source. And this $100 has to do you for the rest of your life. Mark, how careful would you be with that money? You'd be real careful. Russ, how thoroughly would you plan the execution of that money if it was all you were ever going to have for the rest of your life? You'd plan it to the penny. You'd plan it to the year. If it was all you were ever going to have. I'm going to tell you, 100 years is a pretty generous estimate. Most of us won't have that many in this body. But let's round up and say that you get 100 years. It's all you're ever going to have here. You can't get another year, not for love, not for money. You can't worry your way into it, Jesus says. No amount of fretting about it will ever add another minute to your life's span. How careful should you be about the use of this little handful of years? How dedicated should we be to the prospect that each one of them should accomplish the will of God who has prepared our bodies for this very thing? How much should it be in our thought that we are about to enter 2021? And what will we do with 365 more short days to see that God's will is advanced? Because for this our bodies have been prepared. And our Lord Jesus Christ set the example. God's will at any cost. Not my will, thine be done. And here's the good news. You can afford to do God's will now because there is a second level. And He has prepared for us bodies to which 100 years will be as nothing. 1,000 years as nothing. 1,000,000 years as nothing. For we will live and serve forever in that world to come. I look forward. That's an understatement. I look forward to that time and that body. Right now I have this one. And if we understand the Christmas message, this body, here and now, must be about the will of God for which it was prepared. We're going to offer an invitation, call the members of the praise team back up. And if there is anyone present who needs to respond to this message and give themselves over to the purposes of God, you come when we stand and sing. And if anyone has other business to do with God, a need to be prayed for, a situation to be reckoned with, you may bring that as well, if you would stand.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.